Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. We thank you because you're always there for us, and you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're asking, O Lord, you open every heart to your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Give us understanding. Grant us personal application in the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless us, Lord, and use us as channels of blessings for other people around us and beyond us. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're coming to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we're reading from verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, pray, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Verse 18. In verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, 19. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Tonight we're looking at this important chapter in the Bible, and we're looking at the word restoration, recovery, recovering all that had been lost, restoring to us all that we have lost. There is the promise, there is the prescription, there is the performance. God promised he was going to restore all. He had also prescribed restoration, and in his own time he performed that restoration. Tonight the topic is the promised, the precious, and the perfect restoration. The promise that God gave, and the preciousness of that promise, and the perfect performance of that promise, restoration. The three things we're looking at. Number one, we're looking at the promised restoration to sorrowful hearts, but consolation. The Lord comforted him in his sorrow and consoled him in his sorrow, and said, you will surely recover all, certainly without fail. What a great promise the Lord gave to him, and what a great promise the Lord has given to us. Not only to us, he has given to the church. Restoration, a great promise. Number one. Number two is the precious restoration by sincere hearers with conviction. He also wants us to understand that as he restores to us, he also uses us to bring restoration to the lives of other people. And that is precious, that as believers, we're not really thinking of ourselves. Yes, we think of ourselves because God thinks of us. And Calvary thought of us. Christ thought of us, that he will restore everything, every good thing, every gracious thing, restore unto us. But he didn't only think of us, he thought of my neighbor. He thought of all the citizens of the world. He thought of those who are near and those who are far. And he wants to use us to also restore unto other people. Precious restoration by sincere hearers with conviction. Number three, the perfect restoration of sound health through his compassion. David had compassion on that Amalekite, the young Amalekite, all the young Egyptians serving the Amalekite saw him dying, faint, lifeless, almost, and had compassion on him. Christ, the son of David, had compassion on the lost, compassion on humanity, compassion upon the sick, and he restored health unto them. And Jesus Christ, anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, what drove him about is the compassion he had for those who are fainting, for those who are lifeless, and for those who were sick, they were plagued, the lepers and everyone. He had compassion on them, doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And his compassion fails not. He still has that compassion today to bring sound health to everyone that will have faith in him. Look at number one. Number one, the promised restoration for sorrowful hearts with consolation. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, reading from verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. Well, we've read the story. Amalekites came, destroyed his place of abode. Amalekites came and leveled and destroyed all of the place that he had his wife, he had his children, he had his property, and all those servants too. He had their wives, he had their sons and daughters, and all their properties. But good enough, the Lord moderated the damage, that they didn't kill any of their wives, they didn't kill any of their sons, they didn't kill any of their daughters, they just took them away. But they destroyed the city, and David was sorrowful. Well, anytime we lose anything, or anytime we lose a person, even though the person is not dead, yes, we're sorrowful. And now we're told that David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. You must understand when you come to the Old Testament that the Old Testament is limited, very much limited, limited in love, limited in caring, limited in understanding. Here were the people that followed David, and they professed to love him. And now something had happened to them that they spoke about, they discussed, they planned, and they wanted to execute their plan to stone David. Now, why? The wives were not dead, just carried away. The sons were not dead, just carried away. But they will stone David if they had their chance. We New Testament believers, we don't have that kind of mind. We love Christ, we love the Lord. Persecution may come, difficulties and challenges may come. We never think, the disciples never thought, because of what happened to them, they were going to stone the Lord. Never. And in the church, New Testament church, a lot of things happened to the disciples. The demons scattered them from all their possession. But the people that were scattered abroad, they didn't think, okay, all these apostles, see what they have brought us to. They never thought of wanting to stone any of the apostles. They went abroad preaching the word of God. And the relatives of Stephen, that was martyred, never thought of wanting to stone anyone. Being born again in the New Testament gives us great love that we never would think about what the Old Testament people normally in their natural self, depravity, or think about. But here we are, Old Testament, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. His God, God his Savior, God his shepherd, God his security. He encouraged himself in his God. How? He remembered the promise of God. That's how to encourage yourself in God, your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer. Remember the promises of God. He remembered the position that the Lord had brought him to, because he was anointed to be king instead of Saul. He remembered the doings of the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. This cannot be the end of the road. This cannot be the end of my life. Even though the people thought of mutiny, wanting to destroy me, it cannot be. The Lord has raised me up to be a leader, a captain, a king over the people. He reminded himself of the performance of the mercy of the Lord in the past. How many times was he in danger that Saul would have killed him? But the Lord protected him. He escaped the javelin 2 times, and he escaped all those people. Here was David on this side of the mountain, and Saul and his men on the other side of the mountain, and the Lord preserved his life. He encouraged himself in the Lord by remembering what God has done in the past. That's how you encourage yourself in the Lord. Did you give testimony before? Bring back that testimony. Did you remember, did you say the grace of God, the goodness of God had been in your life before? Bring it back to mind and encourage yourself in the Lord your God. And then he prayed. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them if I pursue? And he answered him, pursue, and thou shalt surely overtake them. Look at the word surely. No shadow of doubt. Be confident. Trust the Lord. You will surely overtake and without fail. That's repeating the same thing. Surely, without fail, without fail. Surely, you recover all. And yet, even though the promise of God is sure, surely, even though the promise of God cannot fail, without fail, yet you still have to do something. Do something. This is a mistake of the people that believe eternal security. Grace, the grace of God for them will do everything. It is finished. Christ has done everything. Surely I must get to heaven. Friends, you must do something. You will pursue and you will do what it takes so that the victory will be yours. Otherwise, if you just, you know, give up and say, the Lord has said, surely I will recover all, without fail, I recover all, and you do nothing, nothing comes out of nothing. The promised restoration to sorrowful hearts with consolation. Three things. Number one, God's promise of restoration and recovery of all. Number two, godly path towards realization and recovery of all. Number three, the gracious principle of righteousness and regard for all. Number one, God's promise of restoration and recovery of all. Already we've read for Samuel chapter 30 verse 8, the assurance that the Lord gave after David prayed, you surely recover all, without fail you recover all. Joel chapter 2, reading from verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Here, the Lord was talking to the children of Israel, like it happened to their king. The Amalekites destroyed Ziklag, but now it's not the Amalekites, the locusts. The palmer worms destroying all their crops because of judgment. And the Lord now gave the promise, as he gave the promise to their king, he gave the promise now to the kingdom of Israel, the king and the kingdom and the king. And the same God that promised David and he fulfilled the promise, that same God is promising the kingdom of David, the people of Israel. And it says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, and the canker worms, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. Verse 26, and ye shall eat plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you. He had dealt in the past wondrously with them. And you ought to remember that every time he's dealt wondrously with us in the past. We ought to remember that every time. That's how we encourage ourselves in the Lord. That's how we have confidence in the Lord. It is not the first promise he's going to give us. He's given us promise before. And he fulfilled that. He dealt wondrously with us. If he did that in the past, and he says, I am God, I change not, he will do this once you. And then he says, and my people shall never be ashamed. Verse 27, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and none else. I am the Lord your God, and none else. Don't look in any other direction. That the tragedy, the danger, the downfall of Saul, he looked another direction. No other help, no other power. I am the Lord your God, and none else. When impossible situations happen, and when great loss had happened, and when it appeared one might not be able to recover this or that, remember, I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. We're talking on the promised restoration. He promised David, he promised Israel, he promised the church, Matthew chapter 17, reading from verse 11. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come, and restore all things. All things that the prophets had prophesied that will come to the people of God, to the children of God, to the church of the living God. Elias, referring actually to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, he will come and restore all things. All things, good, great, gracious. All things for the soul, for the spirit, for the body. All things that the people of God enjoyed in the past. All things that we need to enjoy in the present. All things we ought to have perpetually in the future. He will come and restore all things. Verse 12. In verse 12, but I say unto you that Elias is come already. They didn't give him chance to reveal all the might of God in the promised restoration. They didn't accept everything he had to say. They didn't walk in the light. If Israel had accepted the message, the ministry of John the Baptist, he would have had the recovery and the restoration of great spiritual things. It says, it's come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. After John the Baptist, Christ will actually bring total restoration, complete restoration, because Jesus, I mean, brought to Israel to bless you and to turn you from all your sins, so that his revelation from heaven will bring the restoration, the restitution of all things that the prophets had spoken up. And then in verse 13 says, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist, the promised restoration and recovery of all. Look at number two, the godly path towards realization and recovery of all. Don't be too much in a hurry. I want to recover all. Yes, there is a path that leads there. Look at David and look at his men. 200, faint and weary. They stayed behind to watch over the storm. 400 went with him. And all their might was will pursue to recover all. And now, as they were moving on, they saw a person who was sick. That was the pathway to recovering all. Don't be too much in a hurry. Take care. Did you see that man left half dead between Jericho and Jerusalem? And the priest just passed by too much in a hurry. And the Levites passed by too much in a hurry. But a good Samaritan came and saw that. Why am I in a hurry? What am I journeying to have? He stopped. That stopping may lead you to the success you are running after. The godly path towards realization and recovery of all. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 11. And he found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread. No question, giving bread first. And he did eat, and they made him drink water. No interrogation. Giving water to drink first. Help him. Bring him back to life. It is in the helping of that fainting, sick poor fellow. It is in that you tread the path that leads you to the realization of the promise of God. You have somebody who is sick, and you know, sometimes you think, I must be in the service now. And the fellow is sick, well, take care. It's unfortunate at this time you're sick. I'm running for something, something on top of my mind. Why don't you take care of him, take care of her? That may be the path that leads to the success of your life. I want this, I want that. I'm pursuing. And because of that, we block and we close the path that leads to realization. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, and he gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. Help him first. Revive him first. Restore him first. And then your restoration will surely come. For he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. In verse 13, it says, and David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago gone, 3 days ago, I fell sick. Be careful how you abandon people, because the people you abandon may be the roadmap to the people who are pursuing. Pick them up. Go along with them. Take care of them. Don't say he is sick, so useless. Fainting, so useless. Take care of your old people. Well, old people, they're just there. They sap our energy. And it takes so much from us. Be careful. Abandon no one. The master, the Malachite, abandoned him. If he'll die, let him die. And when God has not pronounced death on him, he will not die, but you might be the loser. Don't abandon the people in need. In verse 14, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burnt Ziklag with fire. Information you may not get from encyclopedia. Information you may not get by looking through the leaves of the Bible. You might get through this person that you think is useless, has nothing, is not a preacher, and he doesn't have anything to offer. Yes, he has a lot to offer. We burnt Ziklag with fire. Verse 15, and David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." Verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. Verse 17, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save except 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Verse 18, and David recovered all. Not without effort. He made effort. David recovered all. Not without following the path of duty. And David recovered all. Not without showing mercy to the person who was fainting. David recovered all. Not by folding his arms and saying victory will come. David recovered all. By what he ought to do, he did that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. We're told in Proverbs chapter 25, reading from verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread. Who are you? And to whom do you belong? I am an Egyptian, and I belong to an Amalekite, and we burnt Ziklag, we destroyed the place. So you are the enemy, and they left you behind, the first enemy I confront. Look at what they would have done. Would have killed him. Don't kill him, feed him. Don't kill him, give him water to drink. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. In verse 22, it says, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And look at this, and the Lord shall reward thee, and the Lord shall reward thee. And he rewarded David and his men with the fulfillment of the promise he had given unto them, by feeding the hungry and by giving water to them. We're looking at Matthew chapter 25. I read from verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What's our goal? What's our desire? What's our passion? What's our pursuit? To inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Surely we recover all the joy at the end of life, the happiness at the end of life, the rest we want to have with the saints. That's our goal, and we're looking forward to that. How do we inherit that after we have repented? How do we inherit that after we are saved? Look at the next verse now, verse 35. For I was an hungry, and ye gave me meat, bread. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Verse 36. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. 37. Then shall the righteous. Now, it's not the feeding of the hungry or the giving water to the thirsty that made them righteous. Repentance and faith in Christ made them righteous. Appropriating the dead, the blood of Christ at Calvary made them righteous. Believing on the Lord, having faith in the Savior, made them righteous. The great exchange, transferring their sin to the Lord, and he transferring his righteousness unto them, made them righteous. But then the life that followed that. Now they lived as righteous people. They were not carrying grudges about. They're not carrying hatred about. They're not carrying suspicions about. And they were not carrying revenge about. Saved and made righteous, the righteous answered him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Verse 38. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? 39. When saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That the path that leads to getting all the benefits of the kingdom that the Lord has promised us, both here and hereafter. Look at number three. Number three, the gracious principle of righteousness and regard for all. They regarded this young, sick, almost dying Egyptian Amalekite. And just like the nature of God, no discrimination, no partiality. They were good to him. They didn't know him before. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He regards all. He loves all. He wants to help all. Let his nature be in you. No discrimination, no partiality. And you're not thinking of yourself all the time. I'm sorry for myself. Why should I look on somebody who is sad? I'm deprived myself. Why should I look at somebody who is dying? Have the nature of Christ and the nature of God in you. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're looking at verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me. Here is Saul. And he says, also as of one born out of due time. Verse 9. In verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet, not fit, not worthy, not suitable to be called an apostle. And Jesus could have overlooked that man. In fact, he could have done to him what he did to Pharaoh. Remove the wheels of his chariot while going to Damascus. But he did not. He could have dried up his hand like he did to the hand of the king that said, take him. And his hand dried up. But he did not. And he could have smitten him by an angel like he did to Herod. But he did not. He was worthy of judgment, terrible judgment. But God had regard for him. You don't give people what they merit. They merit maybe whatever. They merit terrible punishment, terrible judgment. Don't give them what they merit. Be like God and look at what he did to Saul. He said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Verse 10. In verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He gave grace to Peter. He gave that same grace to Paul, to Saul. He gave forgiveness. He showed compassion on Peter, and he showed compassion on Saul, on Paul. Not worthy, not meriting. It's not meritorious. In the mercy of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. How do you handle other people? You always find a reason to oppress them, a reason to punish them, a reason to make life tough, difficult for them, a reason to kill the dying, a reason to discourage the discouraged already. I won't kill him, let him be so sorrowful, sad, let him go and kill himself. How do you deal with the people who are not, who do not merit the mercy and the love and the grace? Deal with them like God dealt with everyone. And like David dealt with that young Amalekite, a young Egyptian, the servant of the Egyptian. We're coming to point number two. Point number two is the precious restoration by sincere hearers with conviction. Second Samuel chapter 12. In Second Samuel chapter 12, we're reading from verse 5. Now, when we talk of restoration, we need to consider all the areas of restoration. Here is David now that we're studying today. And what he lost gave him sorrow, sadness. So sad when the people around him thought and spoke and planned of stoning him. And he prayed and he wanted restoration of all those things. And God gave him that which he requested. But David, do you understand? Like you have right to your wife, other people too, they have right to their wives. Like you have right to your children, other people have right to their children. Like you have desire to be happy, other people too have desire to be happy. And like you want restoration, other people too need restoration. Think about both sides. Second Samuel chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die." Verse 6. In verse 6, "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity, he shall restore." Verse 7. "And Nathan said to David, thou art the man." When God restores your property to you, now remember, restore the property of others to them. And this took place much after the chapter 30 of 1 Samuel we're reading. Never forget the grace of God that comes to you. Show that grace, show that grace, show that grace ever after. You've got full restoration, always think of that. Leave people with what belongs to them. And if you've taken anything belonging to others, you're so grateful to God, "You restored everything to me, I restore everything back to them." Precious restoration by sincere hearers with conviction. Three things we're looking at. Number one, the precious possession of resources by men. Number two, proper perception of restoration to man. Number three is the perpetual purity with restitution in ministry. Number one, precious possession of resources by men. Everyone has right to possess his own possession. Everyone has right to enjoy his own possession. That is the privilege God has given every man. Retain your possession and let no man covet the possession of another. Thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to anyone. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 6, we read part of that. You know the story. Deuteronomy chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 5. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you their land. God told the children of Israel, say, you know, Israel, I love you, and I've given you possession, but you are not the only one. I love Seir, Edom, Esau. No, not so much as a foot's breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Don't covet that. Don't take that. The rightful possession of Esau, I will not give you that. Whatever belongs to others, God has given them. Esau may not be a good, gracious, righteous person, yet I've given him life, and I've given him something that he will live his life on. That fellow may be a sinner. I've given him life. I've given him possession. That fellow may not be a hyper-righteous, deep and live person. I have given him, I've given her, her own rightful possession. Don't touch that, because he or she is the rightful owner. Genesis chapter 20. I'm reading from verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. I've given Sarai to him, to Abraham, and that is fully his possession. And you don't have any right, Abimelech, to go and take that. And the same thing, every man has right to his wife. Every man has right to his property. Every man has right to his possession. Every woman has right to her husband. Every woman has right to her possession. And that is the rightful possession of every man. Understand that. Honor that. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will thou slay also a righteous nation? Verse 5, said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Verse 6, And God said unto him in a dream, yea, yes, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. In verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife. Restore the man his wife. God requires that, because the precious possession of the man. And it's still the same today, that if you're taking another person's wife, you restore the woman to her husband. And if you have taken a second woman after your first wife, depriving the first wife the total privilege of enjoying completely everything that belongs to her, you restore the second wife. You will live as God himself has planned, in the precious possession of everything the Lord gives every man. We honor that, we respect that, and we don't covet, we don't touch what belongs to other people. Number two is the proper perception of restoration to man. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Restoration, and it's the moral law. And actually, that what I read in Genesis came before the law of Moses. It's not just the law, it is the principle of righteousness God established before the time of Moses. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. Verse 5. In verse 5, if a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, or shall put his beast and shall feed in another man's field, that field belongs rightfully to that other man, or of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. We're looking at Luke chapter 19. I'm reading from verse 8. Luke 19, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. That's great, but that doesn't cover up the need for restitution. The half of my goods I give to the poor, and then if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus didn't say, no, it's not necessary, Zacchaeus, don't bother yourself. But he said in verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, that was part of his repentance, That was part of following after the conviction of the Spirit when he saw Jesus. And Jesus said, I'll come to be with you at home. This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10. In verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. If somebody stole your property, wouldn't you desire that the fellow return the property to you? Yes, you would. All things you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. If somebody took something precious away from you, pinned you to your heart, that fellow is making use of what is precious to you in an illegitimate way. You have not given it to him, you have not given it to her, and she says, go to hell. Do what you will do. Act whichever way you will act. I, by power and authority, I take this away from you. Do whatever you want to do. Will you be happy? No, you will not be happy. Would you not be happy if that fellow changes and then returns that to you and said, I am sorry, I took that away in a time of my ignorance. Now, I've come to the Lord, I restore to you. You'll be happy? Yes, do the same to other people. What you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. If you're hurting people, slandering them, lying against them, spoiling their character, and you're destroying their future, would you be happy if somebody did that to you? No, you will not be happy. What if the person came back and said, you know what? In my foolishness, I slandered you, and I wrote unprintable things against you. But you know what? I regret I did that. I pull everything down from where I wrote them. And I'm going to write a disclaimer that all those things I wrote about Mr. So-and-so, wrote about Madam So-and-so, they are not true. And they came to you like that saying, I am sorry. Would you not be happy? Yes, you'll be happy. Exactly what you would that other men, other women should do to you, do unto them. If somebody cloned your phone and sent a message unto you, and that message hurt you, and that message kind of destroyed your relationship with other people. Send this money, send this money, send this money. And many people had been affected. If that person that did that, hacking your phone or cloning your phone, if they came and they said, you know, I'm sorry, I don't know what came upon me. I think it's this covetousness. And all that we learned of technology, we're trying to use it to cheat people. I am the fellow. I am sorry. Every damage I have done, I'm going to restore and repair everything. Would you not be happy? Of course, yes. If that's what you want, Jesus said, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them. You're happy when they make restitution to you. You're happy when they restore unto you what they have taken. You do exactly the same thing, the proper perception of restoration to man. Number three now. Number three is the perpetual purity with restitution in ministry. 1 Samuel chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes? Therewith, and I will restore it to you. Samuel, a minister, I will restore each you. Samuel, a leader among the people, and I will restore each you. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself. Apostle, herein do I exercise myself. A preacher with great exposition of the word. Herein do I exercise myself, a great evangelist that moved from city to city. Herein do I exercise myself, a pastor, a shepherd at heart. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Why did he say that? Oh, because he had learned what Jesus said. When you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother, your sister has ought against you legitimately, because the Pharisees at odds against Christ, not legitimate. The Sadducees had a lot against Christ, but not legitimately. And the Sanhedrin had odds a lot against Peter and John, but not legitimately. But when your brother, your sister has odds against you legitimately, you hurt them, you are unrighteous towards them, you are inconsiderate towards them, and they couldn't get back at you, they couldn't retaliate, maybe they didn't want to, or they don't have the power, and you have the power to stamp on people, to tread on people, to walk over people, and they have what against you. Leave your gift at the altar and go reconcile with your brother. And then come after you've settled that, come and offer your gift. We'll come to point number three. In point number three, we're looking at perfect restoration to sound health through his compassion. We're seeing 1 Samuel chapter 30 from verse 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. Isn't it wonderful that these men that accepted David as their leader, they wouldn't take laws into their hands to do anything they wanted to do. Kill him. Get rid of this one. This must be one of them. Now he's sick. No, they wouldn't do that. They discovered him. And then they brought him to David. That's what we ought to do. That's the point of having a leader. That's the point of having a supervisor. That's the point of having a superintendent. Bring the case to him. So they brought him to David, and it says, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. Verse 12. In verse 12, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and three nights. Verse 13. In verse 13, and David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And where art, whence art thou? Where do you come from? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite. And my master let me, because 3 days ago, 3 days gone, I fell sick. They had compassion on him. And it's a lesson for you and for me. Compassion. Three things we're looking at. Number one, proper food and care for sustainable healing. Number two, personal faith in his compassion for sound health. Number three, profitable feeding and commitment to spiritual healthiness. Number one, proper food and care for sustainable healing. We're told in Acts chapter 27, verse 33. Acts 27, verse 33. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, to take some food, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Verse 34. In verse 34, wherefore I pray you, I plead with you to take some food, some meat, for this is for your health. Food, that's for our health. And when we take proper food, fruit, vegetable, and other things that we need to take, it is for our health, gives us healing, sustained health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Not just the food, but the care, the love with which we give the food. Proverbs chapter 17. And I'm reading from verse 22. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. When you make somebody happy, that somebody could take care of me. Here am I. My master abandoned me. Here am I. I did everything I could in cooperation, in partnership with my master. Then I fell sick. Instead of carrying me along, I'm abandoned here to die. No other person giving to even stay by me. And here in the open, no shelter. And the fellow is sorrowful. Is this how life is? But somebody comes, a stranger, and takes care and shows compassion. The fellow, apart from the food, the fellow now is happy. My life is significant. Somebody can think well of me. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Take care of people, care for them, feed them, visit them. When you visit, don't visit empty-handed. Go along with what will serve, feed the hungry, and give appropriate drink to the thirsty. Look at number two. Number two is personal faith in his compassion for sound health. Jesus healed because he had compassion. It's the compassion of Christ that actually brought healing to the people. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, compassion. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Compassion. And in Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 40. Mark 1 verse 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Verse 41, and Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. All the good things that Jesus did to the sick, and he brought them back to health and back to a vibrant life, is because of his compassion. In verse 42, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Luke chapter 7, reading from verse 12. In Luke chapter 7, verse 12, now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city with her. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. Not just the power. Somebody may have power without compassion. He uses the power authoritatively to destroy rather than to develop other people. Somebody may have the wealth, and somebody may have the wherewithal that he could help, but it takes compassion. Without compassion, he'll be proud. I want people to look up to him, see what I can do. But they will not do except will worship them like a demigod. But it says when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. In verse 14, and he came and touched the coffin, the bier, and they that bear him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. In verse 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Compassion. Look at number three here. Number three is the profitable feeding and commitment for scriptural healthiness. For you to be healthy in spirit, healthy in your soul, healthy in your spiritual life, the feeding on the word of God. Job chapter 23, we're looking at verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Food, necessary food, gives me that soundness, health, healing in my body. But the food of the soul, the word of God, gives me healthiness, health in my spirit. Matthew 4, verse 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, but he answered, Christ answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The word we eat, we chew, we endeavor to understand, we apply, we digest, and we live by the word. And we have faith by that word that enters into us, that makes our health to be very sound and stable. And that's profitable for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God, the child of God, the woman of God, the servant of God, the sons and daughters of God may be perfect, may be matured, may be sound, may be healthy, and may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly strengthened unto all good works. We learned about restoration today, the promised restoration, the precious restoration, the prescribed restoration, the perfect restoration. And God is willing to restore unto us everything he has promised for us and every possession that we have lost. The Lord grant us, grant you, grant me a full possession in Jesus' name. And the Lord grant us the grace to also love others, regard others, appreciate others, and voluntarily, wholeheartedly restore unto them what belongs unto them. Not to cheat anyone, not to steal from anyone, not to take from anyone what rightfully belongs to them, to make restitution where necessary. And also to understand that it will restore health unto you. It will restore success unto you. And every good thing you desire from tonight will be yours in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and we'll talk to the Lord from the depths of our heart. He's willing, he's able, he wants to bless you. Open your mouth, open your heart, and say, Lord, here am I. Think of restoration, restoration, restoration. the promise, the prescription, the performance, restoration. Recall everything you've learned. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. And don't forget restitution. That's your part. Recognize every man has right to his possession. And if taking anything, a false accusation from any man, you restore unto him with a genuine heart, not to continue doing that, running over people, depriving them of their rights. And understand, your health is failing. He can restore health unto you. Call, and he will answer.